Good morning. Well, Toronto indeed turned out to be a very interesting city. We found out that the name actually means coming together, and for Toronto, that is definitely true. Because of their no limitation on immigration policy, they receive 80,000 immigrants a year. And in that short period of time we were in the city, we pretty much were able to see every belief, religion, and cult all mixed very closely together, which was very interesting to me. Now the city is 3 million, and if you count just a few of the surrounding communities, they're up to 5 million. Now we were there to help the homeless, and with numbers that large, what that actually means is on any given night, we were told there can be 30,000 homeless people out on the street. Now among that number, well over a third of those have been homeless for more than 5 years. And so there were definitely a lot of people to encounter and to see and to help. In the old church we stayed at, there was no air conditioning, and we all slept on little mats that were put together side by side and top to front. There were 3 church groups there, including ours, and all the men shared one bathroom and one shower, which to me felt to be about maybe 3 by 3 feet long, which was more than a challenge for me. But I'm glad that happened because it gave us a bit of the experience of what it's probably like to sleep in a homeless shelter. So I'm glad we experienced that all week. There are a lot of different things I could tell you, but I guess I should just go ahead and share you one of the encounters I had while we were there. We were participating in one of the ministries called Operation Hydration. And one of the facts I learned that I did not know was it gets pretty hot in Canada every summer. And in fact, among the homeless, more people die from lack of water and dehydration than they freeze to death in the winter, which surprised me. So we were walking around giving water to anyone we encountered in the parks that seemed like they needed it. And I walked down a street to a place called Seton House, which has over 400 homeless men in it at any given time. We were told this was a pretty dark place, and a lot of the women who worked there said they wouldn't really even go near it. And while walking down that street, I encountered a prostitute. And she was just sitting on the curb. She looked very weak. She had on hardly any clothes, and she had bruises up and down both of her legs. And I offered her some water, and she took it very quickly and started to drink from it. And about that moment in time, I just started thinking about Jesus at the well and the water that gives eternal life. And right about when I was thinking that, there were some other men pretty close to her. One of them was the men in charge of her. And I don't think they knew what to make of me approaching her and giving her water for no reason like that. He didn't like it, you could tell, but he didn't approach me or say anything. But after I walked away, it seemed like he was a little threatened. Maybe I'd gone up and gave her something when he pretty much gives her hardly anything and maintains control over her. So he didn't seem to know what to do. So he just walked up to her and pulled out a bottle of booze and said, "Here, do you want this?" He gave it to her too. And as I was walking away, I couldn't help but just reflect on her sitting there on the street, weak and desperate, and having water in one hand and booze on the other, the water of life and the water of bondage. And I have not gotten that picture out of my head. But as with all of us having these encounters with these people, the Lord has shown her to me now. I have her image in my head, and now there's someone praying for her every day. And I know the people we left behind, the people that are serving every day, are there to help people like her and the other homeless to find Christ and to find life.
Good morning. I'm Vicki Truax, and I went with the kids as one of the adult chaperones. This trip was a real eye-opener for me as well. I saw some things I'll never forget. One evening, all of the groups were brought together to be told a story before we went out on an exercise to see what it was like for children living on the streets. This is a hard story to hear, but it's true, and it does happen. You're 14 years old, and you live with your mom and dad. Your mom works very hard to take care of you, but your dad's an alcoholic. Your parents fight all the time. It gets violent, and sometimes your mom suffers some severe beatings. One night, your mom wakes you up, and the two of you leave the house. She fears for her life and for yours. She's decided that it's time to get out. You and your mom get a new place to live, and things seem to settle down and be kind of normal for a while. But then your mom starts dating, and she stays out later during the day and comes home kind of late at night. You're a little lonely, but you're happy that she's found someone. So you deal with it. Your mom comes home one day with a big smile on her face, and she announces that she's going to get married. Sorry, this is kind of hard. The man your mom marries seems nice, and he provides for you. So you're just happy that you have a family again. Your mom sure seems happy anyway. One night, your stepfather comes into your room, and he tells you goodnight, but his hand brushes against your thigh. Feels a little bit uncomfortable, but you just think that's his way of telling you that he cares. However, every night he comes to your room, and things get worse and worse. And he tells you not to say anything, or else he'll hurt your mom. After a while, you feel so bad inside, and you can't keep the secret any longer, so you tell your best friend. One day, your mom appears in your doorway, and she's really, really angry. She says that she heard you've been telling terrible stories about your stepfather. She doesn't appreciate it, and she doesn't believe anything that you've said. So she tells you to keep your mouth shut or get out. So you decide to collect whatever money you can find in the house, and you pack some things in your backpack. And the next morning, you slip out of the house and buy a bus ticket to Toronto. The bus ticket costs more than what you thought. So when you arrive in Toronto, you have $2 left to your name and one subway token. After we were told this story, the group broke up into smaller groups, and we hit the streets. We rode the subway to the inner city, and there we were to pretend that we were 14 years old on the streets and that we were to find food and survive however we could. We looked around for places that we could buy food with a $2 coin they gave us, and the cheapest thing we could find was a hot dog from a vendor on the streets that was $1.50, and Burger King offered a chicken sandwich. It was nutritious. It had lettuce and some good stuff on it, but that was $1.52. They did offer at least a cold glass of water with some ice in it. That left us with 50 cents. Some of the group found some small change in the grates on the sidewalk, and a few people put their fingers in the slots in the phones to see if there was anything left behind. But there wasn't really much. It was hot, it was exhausting walking around like that, and I soon became very discouraged and thought, how could somebody live like this? I had to do it for one afternoon, and I can't even imagine doing that for a long period of time. We also had to avoid policemen and cameras, and the cameras are stationed all over the place, because if the kids are caught, they're sent back to the same homes they're abused in. They can't get jobs until they're 16. You can't get a worker's permit. We did send some people down to check into getting a fake ID, and that cost about, I think, $60, which if you don't have the $60, you're out of luck. Some of the kids try to join gangs for protection and companionship, but the gangs don't take these children serious until they've been on the streets for about a year. They believe that you're just there for a holiday having fun, and they'll beat you up. The street people don't usually sleep at night. They sleep during the day because at night they can be attacked and robbed. There's memorials all over the city for homeless people, but also for the children. There's a garden, specifically in a park, that is for children who've lost their lives on the streets. During this walk, I realized how hopeless it is for these kids. They really don't have any way to support themselves except to prostitute themselves or to steal from people. After getting a small taste of what life on the streets is, I believe that shelters for battered women and ministries to help homeless children really need to get more support so that some of these desperate victims can get back on their feet and find hope in Jesus.
Okay, so my name is Jessie Peer. I'm going to talk about St. Francis tables. When we were in Canada, we were split into two ministries because our group is so large. And half of us went to like a day camp thing that Kelsey's going to talk about. And the other half went to St. Francis tables. St. Francis is a small restaurant in the city. The patrons pay a dollar for their meals, and they get good service in return. The first day there, I was a waitress, and our CSM host, Jason, stressed to us the importance of storytelling. A lot of the people we were serving were probably lonely in life, or maybe they were just sick of talking to the same old people, but either way, they were friendly and willing to talk to us. The restaurant had 10 tables, and there would be 5 servers for each day. At first, it was really scary going into it because you don't know if the people will like you or if you'll just like mess up everything. But it got easier, and you just lighten up and talk to the people. I actually met a guy who had no right arm. It was just like this metal thing there, and he played the cello. And to me, that was just like crazy because he had one arm playing the cello. But the people there just like love to talk, and they're good listeners, and it's a really good opportunity to reach out to people and just talk to people about God. You're not there only to serve the people, but you also create relationships with them. And Fred, he was one of the guys from the Cincinnati church that came with us. He was talking to this woman who wrote a book about her life. And by the end of the week, she had gone to the library and printed off like 200 pages. And I'm sure it wasn't cheap, but she printed off the entire thing for him. And I thought that was pretty cool. Serving at St. Francis was such a privilege. Like, I work at a restaurant here, and it's not fun. You just kind of talk to people, and they're just mean most of the time. But oh well. I even like got to watch a lot of my team members come out of their shells. Like, Jared always talks to us about stepping out of our comfort zone, and for Carrie, that was pretty hard. Like, normally she's shy around new people and she just doesn't like talking at all, but by the end of the week she forgot to eat lunch because she was talking to this guy for a super long time. It was really, really cool. Wow, I don't even know where I'm at anymore. Yep, and she forgot to eat, blah, blah, blah. Okay, yeah, I haven't even mentioned, like, Brother John, but he was the monk that, like, ran the entire restaurant, and he was really cool. Like, under his, like, dress thing or whatever, he always wore skater clothes, and he had, like, 100 U2 CDs. I don't know, but that was pretty sweet. And he's really interesting, and by the end of the week, Jared and I actually got a chance to sit down and talk with him, and I can't remember exactly who said this, but it's always going to stick with me. They said, I want to serve every person as though I was serving Jesus. And in Matthew, Jesus says, whatever you do for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. So if I were serving Jesus, just like a lot of you guys, I know you guys would want to give him your best, obviously, like it's Jesus, duh. But so that was one of the biggest things that I learned through St. Francis and through this mission trip. I learned to serve every person and do every task as though I was doing it for Jesus. Because I don't know about you guys, but I believe that there's like a little bit of Jesus in all of us. You just have to look for him. And on this trip, God showed me his heart breaking for the city and the people that are lost without him. And I only hope that I can see the same things here in Columbus and just find a way to share Jesus with everybody.
Good morning. Oh, that was weak. Come on. Aren't you guys awake yet? Good morning. So this is what I learned being a pastor's kid. Well, I'm Kelsey, and like Jesse said, I was the other group that went to church in the city, which is a very small church building right outside of Toronto, and the congregation only has about 40 people that come every Sunday. But even though it's a small church, you can tell that there's so much passion for Jesus just right there. And we were in charge of running a day camp that this church runs every summer. It's Monday through Thursday, and kids of all ages can come down. I think we had kids from 4 to 12. And the fun thing about this was they're all in one group together. It's not like here where you split up into first grade, second grade. It's just all in one big group. And so that was kind of cool to see how the kids interact with each other and how the older kids kind of take the little ones under their wing and show them around a little bit. Each day we had about 20 to 25 kids, and we did different things like crafts and playing games, teaching lessons and singing songs. And the first day we were told that we had to create a nickname for the kids to call us by. And the idea for this nickname game was that they couldn't figure out our real name until the end of the week. So we'd all run around calling each other by our nicknames, but because we're kids, we all slip and expose our real names to the kids. Our role was to just really lead the kids and present the gospel to them in a fun way that they could understand. And they were really attentive to everything that we said, and we can tell that they really enjoyed the whole week. And the thing that I really learned from this trip is how God uses our gifts differently. And each one of us is blessed with a specific spiritual gift that God gives us. And when we come together, we can really work and use all our gifts in different ways. And God really has one specific plan for every person, and his timing is impeccable, so that we could come and build relationships with these children in just 4 days. There's a verse I'd like to share from 1 Corinthians 12, the passages 4 through 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. And then in verse 12, it continues to say, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. And I think this can really be applied to our church here as members of Carl Road Baptist. We need to use our gifts in the way that God planned and not be afraid to step out and be bold in our faith. And if we work together, we will form that Christ-like body and be able to reach people in different ways. If you have gifts in music, then you can volunteer and help out in a way that suits your gifts. Or if you're good with talking to new people, you could go out and do evangelism and have your own little mini mission trip right here. But in Toronto, I really learned the importance of living out every day for Christ. And if every person lives with this attitude, I think that we can really make a huge difference in our world.
Thank you. Okay, hello, my name is David Wilcox. I also obviously went on the missions trip to Toronto, and I'm going to talk with you about some more about the hydration runs, specifically one of the experiences one of the guys on the trip had. So as Adrian told you, more people die of dehydration this summer than they do freezing to death in the winter. And so obviously we go out and give water to many people. And it's really a great experience to get to do that because you don't really know who all is out there, especially when you just pick up the waters from the church and just go. And so one of the things that went on when some of the people went out to a park in Toronto was that they met this guy named Ricky. He seemed like a nice guy. He was a pretty sociable guy, but as one of the guys started to get to talk to him some more, he kind of divulged that he had a massive drug addiction, and that he couldn't really find a way to get out of it very easily, and so he had many questions about like if God really loved them or not, if just things of that nature. And so the guy and the girl that went on were talking with him. They answered as many questions as they could in the time that they had. And some of the questions he started asking about were more of like his afterlife, where he would go, what would happen to him, as he was deep into his addictions. And so he just felt bad, and he just felt guilty to God. And and he also explained that he was saved. He got saved when he was 15 years old, and he talked a lot about that because he left a lot of his friends behind when he did that. But as time went along, he made new friends that weren't so close to God. And as time went on, they started running out of time, and they couldn't like keep talking to him for the rest of the couple hours. And so the Evan Kleinpace, the boy that was talking with him, ended up just giving him his Bible and saying, "Well, if you can, if you want to take the time, you can read through this, and it's got all the answers to all the questions you need or will ever have." And they kind of had to leave him like that. But it was just really powerful that he did that. And it's what God called us really to do, is to die for him. And that was a great way of dying, is just to give up his own personal possessions. And another thing I want to talk about was the service projects, because we all split into different groups, and we went to our... We split into different groups. Sorry. And we prayed to God, and we were only in groups of four or five. Sorry. And we went and just walked around. We just asked God to lead us where he would. And we were in a place called Nathan Phillips Square, and it's this massive, park area. And, so my group, we walked and just told God, just take us where you want, take us where you need us. And we walked to this this small area where these chess and checkerboards are that are, built into the cement. And there were some people sitting there. And we went over, we started talking with them, and they were clearly homeless. But we just started talking to them about, how their day was going, if there's anything we could pray with them about, and that just sparked a bunch of conversation, and I think we stayed and talked to them for an hour and a half, hour and 45 minutes, and that was one of the greatest experiences that I had on the trip, because I never had the opportunity to be able to get so close and talk so personally with people that are in that kind of situation. And I just thank God for the times and the experiences that we all get to have like that. So I thank you for sending us on this trip, and we all had great experiences. And glad you got to hear my experience.
Well, thanks to everyone for sharing. I hope you enjoyed their stories. I hope you learned something from their stories. I want to kind of just close this thing up with making three points. The first one is, I get asked often, why do you take kids on foreign missions trips? This has been our eighth foreign missions trip since I've been here. We've done one every summer, and I don't really know how to answer that because I want to give them the correct answer, but I also want to give them the true answer. The true answer is this. First of all, it's really fun. If you ask any kid that's been on any of our foreign mission trips, they'll tell you that they had a blast. And if kids are going to go somewhere for a week, some people go to camp, some people go to Disney World, some people go wherever. If people are going to go somewhere for a week and spend a lot of money, we might as well go to Toronto, eh, Diane? So we might as well spend our vacation serving the Lord. And so if kids are going to go and kids are going to spend money, well, let's do something that counts. So the first thing is it's fun. Second thing is it counts. But also, the places we've been, Toronto and Mexico and the Dominican Republic, there's people there that need Jesus. And there's churches there and Christians there that need encouragement. And so that's the purpose of why we go. Everywhere we've gone with the purpose of, number one, to reach people for Christ. Number two, to encourage the local Christians. And then number three, and third on the most important list, is to affect our students, to allow the Lord to speak to them about serving Christ, about foreign missions, about whatever. Because as kids are taken out of their normal environment, they're away from parents, they're away from television, we don't allow them to bring any electronic devices, and for some of them a 7-hour car ride without their iPod was a challenge, but we made it, and we all made it back as well. To take kids away from their schools and their beds where they get to sleep in and all this stuff, and to put them in an environment where they are reliant and dependent upon the Lord, amazing things happen. And you heard some of those things this morning. And so that's why we do it. Why don't you just serve around Columbus? Well, we do serve around Columbus. But every summer we like to go serve somewhere else because God works in amazing ways when we're focused on something. And when these kids are taken places where they've never been before and they're taken places where they have to rely strictly on faith to survive, God moves in powerful ways. Second thing I want to say to you guys is, it says in 2 Timothy, do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, because of your youth. And it's been a pleasure working with kids who model that passage. One of my pet peeves as a youth pastor is seeing the high school students as the grunts. They're the ones, if there's something that needs to be done, well, let's ask the high schoolers to do it because they have nothing better to do, as if their days aren't busy enough with homework and work and sports and school and whatever else they're doing. If there's something that needs to be done around the church, the default people are, well, first it's Beth Ash, but after Beth it's high school students. Hey, can the high schoolers do this on Saturday? Hey, can the high schoolers help us out with this? Hey, can the... And I usually take it graciously, and we have kids that are willing to serve, so we usually do, but I want my response oftentimes to be, why don't you ask the home builders class to do it? Why don't you ask the Seeking the Master's class to do it? Why don't you ask the Fidelity class to do it? Oh, well, they're busy. They got kids. I don't know if there's a busier group in this world than high school students today. There's just so much going on. But they're willing to serve. And so that's why I don't give those other answers. That's why I say, okay, yeah, I'll find someone to do it. And usually we find a group. But my challenge to everyone here this morning is follow the example of these high school students in being a servant. They took a week and they lost their lives. As we were praying in preparation for this trip, our prayer was, I told them to pray for your own death. Morbid as that may sound, that's what we're called to do. The whole team is going through a devotional book, a 40-day journey of feasting on the Lord and fasting from the world. And everybody's been asked to fast from something for 40 days. And the book is called A Call to Die, taken from the passage in Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Cost of Discipleship, when he says, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. And so my challenge is that we would all follow the example that these students have laid before us this morning, and that we would die to ourselves and that we would serve Christ. Maybe that's on a foreign missions trip, maybe it's not, but as David was sharing the last story, they dropped us off at the square at 9:30 and said, we'll see you back here at 11:30. We didn't have any agenda. We didn't have any mission. It was spend time in prayer and follow the Spirit where He leads you. And He led me and David and Kelsey and someone else to a group of six or seven homeless people. And they were kids. They were 16 to 20. And we shared with them and we shared Christ with them and we bought them hot dogs. And that was our mission for the morning. It wasn't organized. There was no agenda. It was just, you got 2 hours. Do something for the Lord. And so, as we're all sitting here, you know, we have jobs and we have kids and we have all these things that occupy our time. But I want to tell you, serve the Lord. Well, where? Doing what? Doesn't matter. You've got time. Serve the Lord. When we were going throughout the city, whether it's from St. Francis Table or doing Operation Hydration or the day camp or wherever else we were, we met a lot of people, as you've heard some stories this morning. And sort of for me, the overriding theme of the week was just this heavy sense of hopelessness. When we did the street walk that Vicky was talking about, I just felt, with the $2 in my pocket that I bought some potato salad with. And I had breakfast waiting for me the next morning, but if I was on the street, I didn't. And so the question our leader kept asking was, okay, that's fine, you have $2 for dinner, that can work, but what are you going to do tomorrow? Hopelessness. And as we met people on the street that had drug addictions, the situation just seemed hopeless. And even when we were doing Operation Hydration, we met a man in the park who was I think in his 80s, and he was in a little scooter, and he just came down to the park every day. Was married briefly, but didn't have any kids. Had one sister. That was the only family he had. And I asked him. I said, you know, do you go to church? Are you involved in any clubs or any groups? He said, no. He'd just come for a couple hours every day and sit at the park. And I asked, you know, sir, are you a hockey fan? We're in Canada, right? He's got to be a hockey fan. He said, well, you know, I used to be. And just as I was talking to this man named Bill, it just, again, that idea of hopelessness. And here we are. Christ has given us hope. And it says in 1 Peter 3:16, always be prepared to give people an answer when they ask you, why do you have hope? And so that was essentially our mission in Toronto, and that is our mission as Christians. I don't care whether you're in the inner city or whether you're in the suburbs or whether you're out in the country, there's people that surround you that their lives are hopeless. And we as believers, we have a mission, and our mission is to bring them the hope of Jesus Christ. And I believe that Jesus is hope for all nations, is hope for all people in all circumstances. And so we need to take that hope of Christ, and we need to take that to the world, and we need to take that to our neighbors. And that's what we're doing tomorrow morning with day camp is we're taking hope to these kids that may not otherwise have it. And so that's our mission as a church, that's our mission as individuals and as families, to share the hope of Jesus Christ. I again just want to thank you guys profusely. I can't do it enough for how you've invested in our students, not just this week, but for the last 8 years. This is my final youth missions trip, which it was hard, but it was. So it's kind of like, you know, this is going to be my last. We got to make it. It's got to be the best, and it's got to be the greatest, and it's got to be go out with a bang. And it was all those things. But it's just been such a pleasure being able to lead kids around the world and be able to serve alongside of them, to be able to lead them, but also to be able to learn from them. It's just been by far my favorite part of my job. So I better not say any more because it won't work. So that's our challenge as a team for you. That's our challenge for all of us. Find your mission, follow the Lord, and bring hope wherever you go. So I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to be dismissed. Thanks for giving us the opportunity to share. I know it's a little bit different than you're used to, but hopefully God spoke to you in somehow, in some way, through the stories of these students. So let's stand together, and let's be dismissed in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the pleasure of serving you. Thank you for the privilege that you have given us to make disciples of all nations. Lord, when we talk about our own death, that sounds like a painful thing that we don't necessarily want to sign up for. But Galatians 2:20 tells us that we are crucified and we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. And how much greater can Christ live in us than we can live in ourselves? So when we consider our own death, it is only because you living in us is infinitely greater than we could do ourselves. Lord, it is our desire to lose our lives for you. It is our desire to take up our crosses, to deny ourselves, and to follow you. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for hope. And may that hope shine from our lives as we go about our business this week. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.